The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 13th chapter, text number 45, given by Srila Arvinda Swarup Das on June 13, 1992, in Philadelphia.
A reading in Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 7, chapter 13, the behavior of a perfect person this morning, text 45. Translation. Prahlad Maharaj, you are certainly a self-realized soul and a devotee of the Supreme Lord. You do not care for public opinion or so-called scriptures. For this reason, I have described to you, without hesitation, the history of my self-realization. Srila Prabhupada's purport. A person who is actually a devotee of Krishna does not care about so-called public opinion and Vedic or philosophical literatures. Prahlad Maharaj, who is such a devotee, always defied the false instructions of his father and the so-called teachers who were appointed to teach him. Instead, he simply followed the instructions of Narad Muni, his guru, and thus he always remained a stalwart devotee. This is the nature of an intelligent devotee. The Srimad Bhagavatam instructs Yajnai Sankirtana Prayaya Yajanti Isumedasatha. One who is actually very intelligent must join the Krishna consciousness movement, realizing his own self as an eternal servant of Krishna, and thus practice constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Svatma vritam mayetam te suguptam apivarnitam vyapetam lokashastravyam bhavanhi bhagavat paraham. Prahlad Maharaj, this is the saintly person speaking, who is encountered by Prahlad Maharaj. He says, Prahlad Maharaj, you are certainly a self-realized soul and a devotee of the Supreme Lord. You do not care for public opinion or so-called scriptures. For this reason, I have described to you without hesitation the history of my self-realization. So here, he says, you do not care for public opinion or so-called scriptures. Vyapetam loka shastra abhyam. Loka, which of course means sometimes world, but it also means people in general, the general population. And shastra means scripture, literature, but loka shastra can mean those scriptures or those literatures which are accepted by the common run of people as shastra, or it can mean those shastras which are applicable to ordinary people. The history of self-realization given here is described as suguptam. Gupta means hidden or protected. So suguptam is very well hidden or very well protected or very confidential. It will not be appreciated by the ordinary common ordinary people who are engaged in common ordinary activities with a great deal of attention and devotion. For them, these things remain beyond their kin. So similarly, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says to Arjuna, when your mind has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, you will become indifferent to scripture, to all that has been heard. Which meaning that you have heard from even Vedic sources. And here Prabhupada says, an actual devotee of Krishna does not care about so-called public opinion and Vedic or philosophical literatures. So this means all that portion of the Vedic literature which deals with things other than devotional service. There's the Vedic literature is described as a kalpa vriksha or kalpa turu, the so-called desire tree. These are trees which are found not only in the spiritual world but also in upper planets, which produce any fruit that you desire. So you can get bananas, apples, grapes, pomegranates, whatever fruit you want. That same tree will give. So the Vedas are described as a tree like that, kalpa vriksha. There's a Bhagavatam 111 on Janakin. So that's in the second verse of Bhagavatam, Nigama Kalpataror. Kalpataror, I mean Kalpa Vriksha, Taror Vriksha, same thing, a desire tree. Nigama Kalpataror. Nigama is another word for Vedic literature. So it is like a desire tree. You can get whatever you want from it. But here, the Bhagavatam is described as Galitam Palam. Galitam Palam means the fully ripened and matured fruit. So there are different things to get from the Vedic literature. It's a desire tree because if you want artha and kama, and dharma, whatever, you can get it. Because Vedas are books of knowledge, so they teach everything, not only spiritual, but also everything material. So, bridge building, medical science, warfare, sociology, political, everything is there, all departments of knowledge. And also the satisfaction of all kinds of desires. The Karma Kanda section of the Vedas instructs one how to reach the heavenly planets. And in order to inspire a person to take up the regulations for this path, it paints a beautiful and glowing picture of the heavenly planets, all the good things that are there. In the same way that you might find the Chamber of Commerce of the State of California, for example, putting out colored brochures of the glories of California. So similarly, you have this travel literature in the Vedas telling you they have apsaras and rivers of nectar. Apsaras are, Prabhupada delicately calls heavenly society girls. Courtesans, intoxication, gorgeous music, everything there for gratifying the senses in a superior way in the heavenly planets. And those attractive descriptions are there. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that those whose minds are attracted to these things He calls them Veda Vada. They're attracted to these things, and they say there's nothing more than this, that this is all, this is the meaning of the Vedas. And these people never take up real self-realization, because they're enticed and seduced by these flowery language, the flowery words of the Vedas. So here's Krishna himself, who denigrates the Vedic literature, because meaning that part of it that deals with everything other than pure devotional service. What's the value of the other? Because it gradually leads people to pure devotional service. There are people who will not take to Krishna consciousness, who are so absorbed in material desires that they can't become in any way attracted to Krishna consciousness. So, for them, the Vedas puts out these paths of regulated sense gratification, so they can make some sort of advancement gradually. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains this, that when there is a Vedic sacrifice done for rituals for performing advancement to the heavenly planets. Among other things, Vishnu has to be worshipped. You cannot perform a fire sacrifice or Vedic yajna without worshipping Vishnu. It's one of the things you're required to do. So in this way, there's a tinge of bhakti. That's the word that Prabhupada uses in explaining this, a tinge of bhakti. A little bit is introduced. And so in this way, slowly, after many births, they will come a little more favorable toward Krishna consciousness. So this is the Vedas. But here, Srimad Bhagavatam is described as Nigama Kalpataror Galitam Phalam. It's the mature fruit of all the different fruits that come out of the Vedic desire tree. The highest, most mature is this Srimad Bhagavatam. He says here, Shuka Mukha Damrita Drovya Samyutam. And it has come from, Shukamukhat is a pun, from the mouth of Shukadeva Goswami. But Shuka also means parrot. The name Shuka means parrot. So Shukamukhat means also that the juice is dripping from the beak of the parrot. Like a parrot has gone to this ripened fruit and eaten of it. And Prabhupada points out somewhere that when you're looking for good mangoes, you look for the ones that the parrots have gotten to first, because they have infallible good taste, and those are the better. And it's said that just because the parrots eat them, it improves. So Shukamukhat, Amrita Drovya Samyutam, it's... This is describing the nature of this ripened fruit. It's nectarine or nectarian, and drovya means like nice and semi-soft and easy to swallow, and just the perfect fruit. Pibhata Bhagavatam Alayam Muhu Ahorasika Bhugi Bhavuka. He's addressing here, Aho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavuka, expert and thoughtful people who are rasika, who are adept in relishing spiritual tastes or rasas, those of you, you should drink or partake of this Pibhata Bhagavatam, this Srimad Bhagavatam, Alayam, all the time, now and in the state of liberation. That's what he's saying. About the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's given here a special place as the ripened fruit of the Vedic tree of knowledge. And therefore it comes under this heading of confidential. It's a secret. The devotional service is described in the 9th chapter by Krishna as secret. Guhyam, guhyatamam, the most secret knowledge, the hidden knowledge. So it's simply not known by everybody. So here, the great devotee is explaining to Prahlad Maharaj, he's giving his history of self-realization. He says, I'm telling you this, it's suguptam, it's very well hidden, but you'll appreciate it. Otherwise, the common run of people with their common literature, they won't understand anything about it. And this we see, that when we try to preach Krishna consciousness to people, it falls upon deaf ears. We are preaching to everybody now, because that is what we are told to do. We go out and we give everybody the chance to become Krishna conscious. Because you may argue, well, if it's a secret, how come we're going around distributing books in the airports and so on? This is Lord Chaitanya's mercy. This is a new thing. Because it's Kali Yuga, what was hidden and secret and protected from ordinary view is now out in the open. Because if it were not so out in the open, nobody would be capable of knowing it. And it's out in the open because also it is made easier to access. You could not earlier gain access to the highest knowledge of devotional service. It's esoteric, it's hidden. That's what suguptam means, very esoteric. It will not be known by anybody. But in Kali Yuga, because people are incompetent to come to the standard to know this, therefore Lord Chaitanya gives a much more powerful process. And in fact, he doesn't do this in every Kali Yuga. It's only one out of every thousand. Because Lord Chaitanya, as Krishna comes once in a day of Brahman, and so also Lord Chaitanya comes once in a day of Brahman. And there's 1,000 Yuga cycles in the day of Brahman, so one out of every 1,000 Kali Yugas, Lord Chaitanya appears. Gives this process of Krishna consciousness, this highest process of Krishna consciousness, to everybody. Therefore, Namo Mahavaranaya Krishna Prema Pradayate. Mahavaranaya means we are offering obeisances unto the most merciful incarnation of Krishna. Why is he most merciful? Because he's giving away Krishna Prema. No one else has given away Krishna Prema. Krishna Prema is much higher than liberation. Among liberated people, according to Krishna and Srimad Bhagavatam, very few have attained Krishna Prema. So it is even a higher level of spiritual attainment, and Lord Chaitanya is giving it out very freely and very liberally. So therefore, it becomes an open secret. It's still secret because how many people appreciate it? How many people understand its worth? How many people giving the opportunity to spend their life, to use the energy of their life for Krishna Prema, would rather spend it to earn a few dollars and then die? They don't appreciate the value of Krishna consciousness. So, those who are devotees appreciate this and therefore don't care. We understand that most people are not up to the platform of Krishna consciousness. That's what Srimad Bhagavatam tells us. That's what Bhagavad Gita tells us. Here is being said here, most people will not be interested. Most people are very little better than animals in their interests and in their goals in life. So, a devotee will not care for this thing. So, a devotee will not be, sometimes will not be very much appreciated. And people will understand that he is crazy. Because they cannot conceive what one is after, what one is up to. It's just off their radar scope. Here Prabhupada says, a devotee does not care about public opinion or Vedic or philosophical literature. This is the nature of an intelligent devotee. And then Prabhupada quotes this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Yajnai Sankirtana Prayar Yajanti Hi Sumedasaha. In that this verse, Maharaj Nimi is describing the different yuga avatars and the dharma for the different ages. In the four ages, there's a different process of religion, you might say, or dispensation. The Lord is to be approached. And there's an incarnation who descends specifically to teach that dharma. So that's called Yuga Avatar. There are other avatars of Krishna, Leela avatars. For example, Lord Ramachandra was not a Yuga avatar, he's a Leela avatar. And sometimes some are both. But Lord Chaitanya is Yuga avatar for the Kali Yuga. Sometimes the Lord is described as three yuga, that he only comes in three yugas. But that's described because when he comes in the fourth yuga, he's hidden. And this we see in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He doesn't come as Krishna, but he comes as Krishna's devotee. In the other ages, Krishna comes as God. And he reveals himself as the Supreme. He plays the role of God. But as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he specifically comes in a covered way and plays the role of the Lord's devotees. Therefore, he's called covered. Bhagavatam describes, Maharaj Nimi describes the Kali Yuga avatar, Lord Chaitanya, as Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam Sangopanasta Parashidam Yajnai Sankirtana Prayar Yajanti Hi Sumedasaha. That the Lord will come, Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishna. He will always be saying the syllables Krishna. But Krishna Varnam, but Tvisha Krishna, but his complexion will not be blackish, but golden. This kind of a pun here, Krishna Varnam, means saying the syllables Krishna, but it also can mean black-colored. Another word meaning for Krishna is, well, not really black, but dark blue. Kali is black. Dark Krishna, dark blue. Krishna Varnam. He'd be colored like Krishna. So, but if you think that means he's, that's his color, no, Tvisha Krishna. But not, but the opposite of Krishna. He'll be pale colored, golden colored. Krishna Varnam, Tvisha Krishna. Sangopanastu. And he'll be accompanied by his associates, his expansions, and his powers. And then it says this one here, Yajnai Sankirtana Prayarya Janti, he Sumedha Saha. The subject is Sumedha Saha. Sumedha means one who has good intelligence. So one who is intelligent will worship the Lord by the method of the Sankirtan Yajna. The sacrifice will be Sankirtan. Sankirtan means congregational chanting, congregational glorification of the Lord. So here, it directly says that this is how the Lord will appear in Kali Yuga. His nature is described, that he will appear, even though he's in the category of Krishna, Krishna Varnam, his caste is divine, Krishna, still he'll appear as a devotee, Tvisha Krishna, another sense. And he'll not be black, but golden colored, but in always chanting the syllables Krishna. And those who have a sufficient intelligence, they'll worship him by this Sankirtan process. So Prabhupada says, one who is actually very intelligent must join the Krishna conscious movement. Because really, without the Krishna consciousness movement, it will not be very likely that a person will make spiritual progress. One needs in the Kali Yuga the extraordinary help that is given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because unceremoniously you can just begin to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. You can just start. And immediately you're doing something very elevated. So in some ways, this is like being able to go to take piano lessons and sit down and immediately play a piano concerto without having to spend 8 years playing scales. Because if you want to practice properly, Jnana Yoga, you should spend first so many years learning Sanskrit. If you want to practice Ashtanga Yoga, you have to spend so many years exercising. It's like you want to be, it's like becoming an athlete. You know, you have to work and work and a long time before you work your way up to actually doing things. This kind of athleticism. If you want to actually do deity worship according to the strictest principles, if you look at the Pancharatrika Vidhi, or like, for example, in the Ramanuja Sampradaya for their deity worship, they start young boys and they spend 10 years memorizing mantras for use of deity worship. They complain about it because they can't find young men who are willing to do that anymore. To be said and go through the kind of training that they give them, a, you know, a 10-year program before you can begin to go on the altar. All these processes are very difficult, and they take time, and you have to practice and practice and practice before you can actually become qualified. But that's why Lord Chaitanya says, there are no hard and fast rules for chanting your holy name. People come to the temple, we start them chanting right away. They don't have to believe it. They don't have to perform previous pious activities. We don't tell them, before you chant Hare Krishna, you have to follow the regular principles. No, immediately you start chanting Hare Krishna. Of course, later on, if they want to cultivate the holy name properly, then they have to begin by following regulative principles and chanting the holy name in a process so that its potency will become manifest. But they begin, what do you begin by doing? You begin by doing the highest thing. The means of spiritual advancement is chanting Hare Krishna, and the goal is chanting Hare Krishna. Everything from beginning to end is in the Hare Krishna mantra. You may not believe it, but it's there. For example, when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, there's 108 beads. Now, why is this number 108? Because it is said that there are 108 principal Upanishads. Now, you ever sit down and try to study the Upanishads, they're very difficult. They come with formidable commentaries. Again, they're very hard to understand. Some of them are quite long, and there's 108 Upanishads. Each Upanishad, you know what the Upanishads are? The final concluding philosophical portion of the Vedas are called the Upanishads. There's four original Vedas, the Rig Veda, Yajurveda, Samaveda, and Atharva Veda. Well, really there was one Veda, but Vyasadeva divided it into four. And the Vedas begin with the Samhita, which are called, translated as hymns. And then the Brahmana section, which is instructions for sacrifices and things like that. And the final part of the Vedas is the Upanishads, which instruct about the absolute truth. Other portions tend to deal more with karma, kanda, and so on. So, within the Vedas, there's 108 principal Upanishads. Prabhupada's translated one, the Isha Upanishad, but there are many more that we quote from. So, there are 108 beads because chanting the Hare Krishna mantra on each bead is equivalent. You have the same spiritual advancement, the same enlightenment, the same realization is there from studying one Upanishad. And when the holy name, as we become purer and purer in chanting, and the holy name begins to reveal itself, you'll actually understand that this is so. The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is not boring. It actually contains all Vedic knowledge just in that mantra. It's condensed in there. And the realization is there because the holy name of Krishna is none different from Krishna. It's also explained there's 108 beads because there are 108 principal gopis. The head bead represents Krishna, and they represent the 108 principal gopis. So also, that experience is there when you chant your japa, because when you chant the holy name, what are you saying? Hare and Krishna and Rama. So Hare is addressed to Radharani, so Radharani is there. And Krishna is there. And Rama, that's also Krishna. Krishna is called Ramana, like Radha Ramana, the enjoyer of Rama. So that is Radha and Krishna. And so that also, realization of Krishna's pastimes, the pastimes of Krishna and all the gopis, that's also there in the Hare Krishna mantra. Everything is there in the Hare Krishna mantra. That's how powerful it is. And anybody can start chanting. Naturally, they won't have all the realization is not there, because to have that realization, chanting has to become free from offenses. In order to do that, we have to correctly follow the process of chanting. But anyone can just come and start. It's not that there's some big screening process that you have to go through first, and gradually you work your way up to the Hare Krishna mantra. First you chant Om for 18 years, then you know gradually you can. No. You just immediately take to the highest thing right away, the chanting of this Hare Krishna mantra. It has inconceivable potencies. Because I am transcendental, beyond both the fallible and the infallible, and because I am the greatest, I am celebrated both in the world and in the Vedas as the Supreme Person. Now read some from Prabhupada's purport to this verse. He says, no one can surpass the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, neither the conditioned soul nor the liberated soul. He is therefore the greatest of personalities. Now it is clear here that the living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are individuals. The difference is that the living entities, either in the conditioned state or in the liberated state, cannot surpass in quantity the inconceivable potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is incorrect to think of the Supreme Lord and the living entities as being on the same level or equal in all respects. There is always the question of superiority and inferiority between their personalities. The word Uttama is very significant. No one can surpass the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here, in this verse, Krishna is continuing the discussion that he started earlier. He says, in the 16th text, that there are two classes of beings. He calls living entities Purusha. Two classes of Purusha. Purusha means man, or it means person. Two classes of people. Akshara and Kshara. Those who are infallible or transcendental or liberated, and Kshara, those who have fallen down or are fallible. So two kinds. In the spiritual kingdom, everyone is infallible, as the word is used here, Akshara, but here everyone has fallen down. And then he says, Uttama Purushastva Anyan. And besides this, he says, there is another person, Paramatma, who is the Super Soul, the greatest living personality, the imperishable Lord himself, who has entered these three worlds and is maintaining them. And then he says, because I am transcendental, beyond both the fallible and the infallible, and because I am the greatest, I am celebrated both in the world and in the Vedas as that Supreme Person. The word is used here, Purusha Uttama, Purushottama. In Sanskrit, you take this word Purusha, which ends in an A, Uttama, which ends in a U, and they come together, Purushottama. So that means the supreme person, Uttama. So here, the unique position of Krishna is given. He says, Loke Vede Cha. In the world, and in the purport, Prabhupada goes on to explain that Loke also means the supplementary Vedic literature, the Smritri. Vede means Shruti, the original Vedic text, and Loke means Smritri, all other writings that come, like Puranas, Itihasas, Mahabharata, all that. Everywhere, Krishna is known as Purushottama, because he's beyond, categorically greater than all other. We are also Purusha. This word is used. Purusha, person. But beyond, even those persons who are liberated, Krishna's out of their class too. Those who are liberated, they're situated, it says, in oneness with Krishna. But that means that they all agree to Krishna's purposes. They don't become one with God in every respect. And there's always a difference. So this has led to confusion, because many times in the Vedic literature, the individual soul and the supreme soul, Krishna, are spoken of in terms of oneness. And in general, it's said that Hinduism teaches the oneness of everything, and the oneness of the individual and God and so on. And there's some truth to it. There is oneness. But also, at the same time, there's difference. But it's not hard to understand, because here it's explained. Oneness in quality, difference in quantity. So Krishna is Brahman. And I am Brahman. But that does not mean that I am God. But I have the same quality as God. So if you take drop of water out of the ocean, qualitatively it's identical with the entire ocean. You can both say both are salt or salty. They have the same composition of salts dissolved in the water, a tiny drop in the whole ocean, but so qualitatively identical. Quantitatively, you'll not be able to float a whale or a fleet of battleships in your drop of water. So this is the mistake that is made sometimes, that one takes on one aspect of oneness and then makes it everything. Usually when people are wrong, it's not because they're entirely wrong, but that they take some part of the truth and then mistake it for the entire truth. So one must know both these things, oneness and difference at the same time. It is important to know difference, because Krishna is teaching it here. His position is unique. His position is unique. And actually, we become liberated by surrendering to Krishna. We have to, our reason we have become fallen is because of lack of oneness with Krishna. And what is that lack of oneness? Krishna wants one thing, we want something else. So we are not acting in harmony or in accord with the desire of the Supreme Lord. There isn't oneness. There's a difference of opinion. The problem is that we're also hankering for the position of God. The original sinful will of the living entity is the desire to become the Lord. It's stated very clearly in the Vedic literature, this oneness and difference is stated, Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Eko Bahunam Yo Vididati Kaman. This is from the Upanishads. This says that it's talking about spiritual beings. Nitya Chaitana. Nityo Nityanam Chaitana Chaitananam. And Nitya means eternal. Chaitana means conscious. So eternity and consciousness, these are symptoms of spirit. So nitya is singular. Nityanam is plural. Chaitana, singular. Chaitananam is plural. So the Sanskrit is very packed, tight. You have to kind of unpack it a little bit. When you unpack it, what it says is there are two classes of eternal conscious beings. One class is singular, and the other class is multiple. Nitya, singular. Chaitana, singular. The one category of eternal beings is a set with only one member. God. He's the one who's in a class by himself. It's always said no one is equal or no one is greater. That means he's in a class by himself. That means a set with only one member. And then the other set, multiple, cetananam. So many. That's all the living entities. Here we all are. We've got peers. So there's two classes of living beings. One is singular and one is plural. And then, eko bahunam yo vididati kaman. And it says the many are being sustained and maintained by the one. Eko bahunam, one, the many, yo vididati kaman. He supplies all their desires. So one is independent and the other, the class of the singular, is independent. That means he doesn't receive supplies from anywhere. He simply supplies to everyone else. And we're the receiver of the supplies. So we're dependent in our existence and he is independent. So here's, there's this eternal class distinction. In transcendence, there's the class of God and there's the class of ourselves, who are by nature servants of God. So we're very tiny sparks, divine sparks. It's true, we are divine. We have this, Krishna's fire, and we're like sparks of the fire. So we have that same quality, the same spiritual quality. But we're not the fire. So a small renegade number of souls become fallible, or they fall down, because they want to be the whole fire. Why should I be the servant? Why should Krishna be God? Why can't I be God? Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Icha Dvesha Samutena Dvanda Mohena Bharataha. He says that every living being comes into the material world covered by the dualities of desire and hate. So this is the fundamental psychological movements of every living being. What you want and what you avoid. Desire and hate. People's lives are made up of these little vectors of their desires and hates. But the original desire is, why can't I be God? And the original hate is, and why should Krishna be God? So we're all more or less, we're all, to some degree or another, every living being in this world, we want to deny the reality. Now, Krishna doesn't just happen to be God. You see, we can say, in this material world, sometimes we find ourselves situated in the servant class. And nobody wants to be the servant. And we may have a master. We all have masters, actually. Of course, in these days, masters and servants have gone out of style. But it goes on, just it's disguised a little bit. So we're in a servant position, and we have a superior, we have a master. And I think I could be that. I could take that job away. I could get that position. I can take it. There's no reason why this person should be there. Why can't I be there? Because there's some position, and somebody happens to hold that position. He can be knocked out. I can take the position. So we think of something like this about the position of Krishna. But Krishna doesn't happen to be the supreme. He is the absolute truth. When we think of God, it's not a very clear concept to explain Krishna. The better term is absolute truth. It means he's the ultimate source of all energies. Ultimately, there is only one thing that exists, and that is Krishna. And part of what of Krishna is Krishna's energies, just like there's the sun. The sun is there, sitting in the heavens. And part of what is the sunshine. Now, we make a distinction. We have to distinguish. When I say the sun is in my room, I don't mean the sun planet is burning on my rug. The light, the energy of the sun has come into my room. But still, you can't have the sun without the sunshine. And you're a little hard-pressed to say, if you want to put a fine, just exactly where the sun ends and the sunshine begins sometimes. It's a single process. Yet they're distinct and they're different. So similarly, there's Krishna and Krishna's energies. So in a sense, there's nothing but Krishna. Since everything you see is Krishna's energy, you and I, as individual souls, whether the fallible or the infallible, they're Krishna's energies. This earth, fire, water, that's all Krishna's energy. So everything you see is Krishna's energy and is in a sense Krishna. And yet Krishna is transcendental to everything. So that's who Krishna is. He's the ultimate source of all energies. And we are one of those, one little tiny piece of one Krishna's energies. So when I want to say, I want to be Krishna, how is it possible? The position is taken, it's filled. Krishna, nobody made Krishna God. He didn't come in on the elections. He won't be voted out. He won't be overturned by military coup. He's essentially the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We're essentially the servants. That's the nature of reality. We are controlled and dependent. But in the material world, we have this idea of becoming independent. And Krishna gives us this illusion of independence. You may notice that in this world, actually, no one is independent. We're all under the control of material nature. One way or another, we're driven by the pushing and pullings of our physical and psychological nature. We're under control of a higher power. We don't want to grow old, and we get old. We don't want to become diseased, we get diseased. We don't want to die, we die. Why can't we stop these things? Because we are creatures under the control of material nature, dependent. But still, somehow or other, we are trying to become independent. So here we pursue, we're in the realm of illusion. We can say here, here's the world for me to enjoy, and here I can pretend to be the supreme. So this is what people are doing. We're acting out little psychodramas, little play acting. Somehow or other, I am the supreme. I am the greatest. And we compete with each other in various ways. We say, now I'm this, or now I'm that. We have our little God projects. Everybody has some way of competing like this. So this is the difficulty. In one way or another, this desire to lord it over creation, to control material nature, to become the supreme, trying to enjoy the resources of material nature, although we cannot very well do that. And ultimately, the more we try to dominate and control material nature, the more we fall under her grip. So, after some experience of this illusory existence, we may become sufficiently disgusted to turn to spiritual life. And then that's when we see this other phenomena. A person turns to spiritual life, he wants to renounce the world, understands his spiritual identity, and realize what? He thinks that I am God. So the same illusion is there. Still, I'm going to somehow or other merge into Brahman or whatever and become the supreme. So this is also the snare of illusion. Actually, we will not return to our spiritual identity properly, permanently, internally, until we take our place at the feet of Krishna. There is no reason at all for us to have any quarrel with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His name Krishna means all attractive. He is the most attractive person. That's why you see him here. People are surprised they come here and they see Sharabihari and they think that beautiful teenage looking, that's God. They're expecting somebody ugly. The gray hairs, grim. No, Krishna is all attractive. Now think of the most beautiful person you know. God is greater. Have the universal beauty contest. God will win. He has to. He has to be the most beautiful person. So what's wrong with somebody being a very beautiful person? Sometimes we see very beauty is attractive. In fact, anywhere we see beauty, we're attracted because we're attracted by Krishna. And we see something beautiful here or something beautiful there. That's just a little spark that Krishna has thrown off. We see the most beautiful things in this world. Think of how much more beautiful is that from which they have come. This is Krishna. Why have we turned away? If we're actually attracted to Krishna, why have we turned away? Because we have had this experience in this world too sometimes of seeing somebody very beautiful and immediately feeling hate. And what does that come from? Because I'm attracted to that beauty, but I want it for myself. So everyone is attracted to Krishna, but sometimes we want what Krishna has for ourselves. Wealth, strength, fame, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. These are the qualities that Krishna has in full. So we've seen that. It's a common experience. It's called envy. It's because I want it. I'm attracted, but I want it for myself. So we should understand, actually, it's Krishna's by right. It belongs to Krishna. And we should say, yes, Krishna, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are my categorically, my superior and greater, and I am your servant. I have no longer any quarrel with my position or your position. I accept it. That is the way to actual happiness. Because it's true, it means becoming the servant. And that is not a very attractive position in the material world, where everyone is scrambling very hard to become the master. But being the servant of Krishna is not the same as being the servant of someone in the material world. Because we're part and parcel of Krishna. I'm not part and parcel of you. You're not part and parcel of me. So the relationship is different. Like, take my hand. My relationship to Krishna is like the relationship of my hand to my whole body. It's part and parcel of my body. So the hand's proper function is to serve the body, to serve the whole. So the hand picks up the food and gives it to the mouth, which feeds it to the stomach. And the stomach, which is the center, enjoys. And then the hand is nourished. And all the other organs of the body, they're also, and limbs are also nourished. So the hand is engaging, in one sense, a selfless act. It's serving the stomach. And now this hand may decide, well, I'm going to go on strike. Here I work very hard, taking food, putting in the mouth and everything. And the stomach, the lazy fellow, just sits there and doesn't do anything. And yet he's the one that gets everything. I'm going to go on strike. And then gradually he finds becoming weaker, 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 weaker. So the self-interest of the hand is really to serve the stomach. So the self-interest of the living entity is to serve Krishna. We're part and parcel of Krishna. And the more we serve Krishna, the more everything will go well with us, and the more everything will go well with everyone else. So otherwise, here we're trying to enjoy in this material world, but it's just like my hand trying to eat by itself. It picks up the food and goes like this. But it's all in vain. We chew and we chew and we chew, and still we're not happy. That's because we'll not be satisfied trying to become happy separately from Krishna. So he's unique position, and we're subordinate. So the more we serve Krishna, the more we forget about our own pleasure and concern ourselves with the happiness of Krishna, the more happiness we actually feel. The more we worry about our own satisfaction and forget about the satisfaction of God, the more miserable we become. It works like that. Because that's our actual constitutional position.